Welcome to the Dwelling Place Church audio podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's message. We pray God speaks to you today through this message and through His Word. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org. Now, it's time to listen to this week's message.
Well, praise the Lord. As we conclude this series, Generous God, Generous People. I want to read two scriptures up front today that's going to be the foundation for what the Lord has put in my heart as we conclude this series. The first is Proverbs 21 and the second part of verse 26. It says, "But the righteous," someone say the righteous. "But the righteous gives and does not spare." Then Galatians 6 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Someone say new creation. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the true Israel of God." I want to teach a message today titled, "The Genes of Generosity." The genes of generosity. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful, first, for access to you. That, Lord, you didn't leave us in our sin, in our selfishness, in our deception, and the slavery to Satan and his kingdom, but Lord, you rescued us in Jesus. And Lord, we're grateful to be a rescued people. And Lord, just in the natural, when people have been taken captive and they get rescued, Lord, they have a process of dealing with trauma and learning to walk again and opportunities. And so, Lord, we as your people ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be open, to learn and to grow in the ways of your kingdom now, to learn how to walk in the liberty, sons and daughters of God, that as redeemed people, we would live and walk redeemed. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Well, the last time I had the privilege of being in the pulpit, ministered on the genesis of generosity and looking at how generosity is rooted in the nature of God. It's also rooted in the first book of the oracles of God, the book of Genesis, where you see the nature of God in his creation. And that though sin has happened, God has redeemed us. He has made provisions for us to walk in his generosity, to walk in his kingdom. So today we're going to look more at the genes of generosity. You know, the Spirit of Wisdom, which is one of the names and the ministries of the Spirit of God in the book of Proverbs, contrast the ways of the wise and the ways of the fool. In fact, I remember when I was a Bible school teacher in a Christian school that for the middle school students, one semester, I just spent a priority of time going through the book of Proverbs, having them write down and begin to memorize the distinction of what Scripture highlights as the way of the fool versus the way of the wise. The Spirit of Wisdom talks about the lazy person, the lazy man or the lazy woman. The Spirit of Wisdom talks about the greedy person, the greedy man or the greedy woman. And it's said by wisdom that both are foolish. What this means for you and I as children of God, that we surely do not want to live lazy. But we also don't want to go to the other extreme and live greedy. For both are highlighted by the Spirit of Wisdom as foolishness. This brings us to the first verse that I read up front, Proverbs 21, 25, and 26. It says, the desire of the lazy man, the lazy person, kills him or her. For his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The Hebrew word spare there means withhold. It means to withhold what is right. Notice wisdom says the righteous gives and does not withhold. Then Paul writes in his circular letter to the churches in Galatia, in Galatians 6:15, he says, hey, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's not a major distinguishing factor on how you're going to experience life. Paul says what is a major factor is but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is important because the old covenant, the Old Testament, do you know how many laws there were? 613. That's a good growth phase teacher there on the front row. Has that memorized? 613. There were 613 laws. And as people transitioned out of the old covenant living and paradigm and mindset into the new covenant, they were vulnerable of viewing the new covenant in the same way, as a list of rules and laws and regulations. Listen to me. The scripture doesn't say in the last days God gave rules and regulations. The writer of Hebrews says that in the last days God gave His Son. He gave us a king. He gave us a relationship. The new covenant is a relational covenant. And yet many today still live as if the new covenant is a list of commands. Listen to me, friends. The new covenant is not a list of commands. In fact, did you know the New Testament scriptures are not a list of commands? This is important. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying one of the realities of the new covenant is the receiving of a new nature through the spiritual rebirth. And this new nature, Paul makes this amazing claim. It was scandalous to the minds of those who knew the old covenant paradigm and way. Paul makes the claim that this spiritual rebirth, this new nature, is the rule for the new people of God, the body of Christ. Paul says, hey, this new covenant is relational, and it makes possible a new relationship, and this new relationship that it makes possible is so powerful that it is the rule for the new people of God, the body of Christ. That this new nature is what is to be now the guiding, distinguishing, leading, determining rule for the people of God. Part of the new nature that we receive in Christ through the spiritual rebirth is generosity. When you think about a generous God and a generous people, we have to realize that the genes of generosity is that God has given us a new covenant in His Son, and the new covenant has made it possible for us to receive a new nature. And this new nature that God in His grace gives us through the spiritual rebirth is a nature of generosity. Generosity is now our nature. Generosity is now who God has made us through the new birth. This is why the righteous gives and does not spare, because it is their new nature. The grace of God has done a marvelous work on the inside of us through the new birth. See, those who are now in Christ have been made righteous through the new birth. And therefore, it is their nature to give and not withhold. You can wake up every day and on the authority of the new covenant, on the authority of the Word of God, say, in Christ Jesus, it is my nature to give. Because of God's work in establishing the new covenant through Jesus Christ, it is now my nature to be generous. The children of God have now been made partakers of the generous nature of Christ. Paul told the believers in local churches to be of one mind. Wow. That sounds interesting for the day we live in, with so many opinions and so many different perspectives. Paul writes to local churches and he says, hey, be of one mind. What does he mean? Well, in Philippians 1:27, he says, hey, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Paul talks about this one mind that's striving for the sake of the gospel. An aspect of being with one mind as a local body of Christ for the faith of the gospel is having a mind of generosity. An aspect of you and I living with this one mind is that we all have a mind of generosity, that we have a mind that is renewed to know that we are now a partaker of the generous nature of God in Christ Jesus. That there would be none of us here in Dwelling Place Church, that there would be none of us in the local churches of the body of Christ that would have a mind that was not in aligned with our new nature, but we would have a mind that recognizes that our nature in Christ is a generous nature. See, Paul then explains more what he means by this one mind. He continues on. This is right after what I just read in Philippians 2:2. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Watch this, of one mind. Paul, what is this one mind? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his or her own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you. Here it is. Here's the one mind. Here is how, though we all come from different backgrounds and have different life experiences and have different personalities and have different opinions and different political views, how as one body of Christ locally expressed can still have one mind. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The one mind is the mind of Christ. And as you and I now, as believers who are in Christ, renew our mind and begin to access and have the mind of Christ formed in our ways of thinking, that is the one mind. And notice the one mind is a mind that doesn't just look out for our own interests, but the interest of others. Now, I didn't look up, but, you know, a good definition of generosity would be just that. Generosity could be an outlook in life where you're not just looking out for yourself, but also for others. Let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you. The one mind, the mind of Christ. See, listen, when you know whose you are, and when you know who you are, you will live with the generous outlook. Jesus was able to live life with the mind of Christ, letting nothing being done just through selfish ambition or conceit, because he knew whose he was, the Father's. He knew who he was, and he was therefore able to live generous. See, the lazy person is selfish because they won't use the opportunities that God has provided to be able to receive things that they can then use to be a blessing to others. But the greedy person is also selfish. See, the lazy person has nothing to help others with because they refuse to labor. But the greedy person is seeking gain only for themselves, not to help others. So both is, according to the Spirit of Wisdom, the way of the foolish. I have learned in life to think through personally when it comes to this issue, and also prayerfully to ask myself this question. It's a clarifying question. When it comes to gain and gaining things, is the intent of gaining to help, or is the intention of gaining to hold? Am I looking to gain in order to be able to help others, or just to hold? I remember in the early days of young adulthood, a mentor of mine, and he lived out the extravagant generosity of the nature of God. He lived out this Proverbs that the righteous gives and does not spare. I watched him over the course of several years get a paycheck weekly and spend all of it on his needs and then on others every week. I watched him live with no savings, nothing stored up, but every week he'd get a paycheck, pay his necessities, and then he would extravagantly bless and give everything else to those he encountered or did life with. I ate a lot of chicken fingers off of his generosity there at Spanky's. A lot of hot sauce and chicken fingers. It impacted me. It began to give me a visible example of the generosity of God. But as I've grown in life, there's something that I had to learn and begin to distinguish. Is that mentor that I'm speaking of, he was single. He wasn't married, and he had no children. Meaning he had no biblical responsibility to others in his own household. See, Scripture gives us light in seeing the new nature. And Paul, for example, in 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if there's a believer that doesn't provide for his or her own, they're worse than an unbeliever. Listen to me. A wealthy, according to Paul, a wealthy unbeliever is better than a confessing believer who doesn't meet the needs of their own family. Now, that'd get you thrown out of some churches. But that's what Paul said. Now, he defines the own there. He says, if any of you have a widow in your family, meaning if you have a grandmother that's widowed and there's no one else to take care. But then he also says to those that have children in the home. See, there's this aspect of the theme of Scripture that gives us light on seeing the new nature that speaks of a multi-general aspect of faith and relational trust to God. For instance, the Bible talks about how the righteous begins to think and prepare in the relational trust for God to their children's children. Scripture gives light about that. Scripture also says that God delighted to call himself not just the God of Abraham, but the God of Abraham, what? Isaac and Jacob, multi-generational God. Which leads to this. Discipleship is messy because living the teachings that accord with the new godly nature is an instant. And discipleship is the process of observing all that the Lord has called us, His followers, to, which includes the area of generosity in dealing with finances. But we don't instantaneously live out the Lord's ways and teachings when it comes to generosity and finances. And therefore, it's messy. It's messy to learn to live them out, listen correctly in spirit and in truth. It's not instant. For instance, Paul there says, once you get married, once you have children in your home, you take on in your relational trust to God a responsibility in your relationship to God to provide for your own. That one who is single and yet a follower of Jesus does not have a responsibility in trusting God for. And that's why discipleship is messy and important, because you and I, based on the season of life that we're in, determines responsibilities that we have before God. For instance, Scripture does not give you an exhausted list of the difference between what is an actual need of your household, if you're married and you have children, versus what is a lust and a want of your household and children. So you know what that means? It's messy. It's messy as you relate to God through Christ Jesus to learn what wisdom looks like in that situation. When your kids ask for that gift, when your spouse says, I want this, it's messy because the new covenant is not an exhausted list that tells us every time we face this, this is what love or the mind of Christ or mature discipleship looks like. And so it's messy as we are learning. And this is why you see at times people swing from one error, one wrong thinking, laziness, all the way to the other side, to the other error of maybe greediness. It's messy in learning. But discipleship in the matters of money and generosity matter, even though it's messy. Think about it. For some people, it's easier to give all that they make every week away than it is to learn and go through the process of learning how to manage it wisely before God. Think about it. For some people, of thinking about the process of learning God's wisdom when it comes to generosity and finances seems so messy, so difficult, that the easier thing to do than learn is to just give it all away, because then they don't have to think about it. This is why discipleship's messy, because it always entails the matters of the heart and also the matters of how we express our heart. So a question that I ask myself, and you can ask yourself if you're married and you have children, is how do I provide for my own and live with a generous outlook towards the world? How do I provide for my own and my relational trust to God in Christ Jesus and honor God that way, but not just think about my own, but live with an outlook that's so big and generous of how can God use me to be a blessing? How can, watch this, I continue in my relational trust of God in Christ Jesus to grow my generous sphere? That is staying in the posture of being a learner. Do you think that where you're at right now, that God could grow you to know Him and His ways more, where your generous sphere could grow larger? I do. This is the messiness of the process. But today, in the messiness of the process, I want to leave us with three clear aspects of the generous nature of God seen in Scripture. Think about it. If you and I now are partaker of the divine nature in Christ Jesus, we need to begin to see and understand what this new nature looks like as we live it out. How do we do that? We do it by seeing the nature of God as revealed in Scripture. This is why Scripture says that it is a mirror provided for you and I. That when we look at Scripture and we see God clearly in spirit and in truth, we're seeing now a reflection of who He's made us in Christ. So to see the generosity of God is now to understand who He's created us to be in Christ. That's why Paul could say in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God your Father. So three aspects of the generous nature of God seen in Scripture is scheduled generosity, surplus generosity, and sacrificial generosity. Scheduled generosity, surplus generosity, and sacrificial generosity. Let me talk about the first one, scheduled. See, if we are now partakers of the divine nature in Christ, then Scripture provides us a mirror on what living out our new nature looks like. And walking according to the new creation rule in generosity looks like scheduled generosity. We see this in the nature of God in Acts 14 and verse 17. We see, it says, nevertheless, He, God, did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good. He gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Did you know that it's God who scheduled the seasons? Did you know that God scheduled the sun's orbit? It's God who scheduled the sun to run its daily circuit and its daily course. God told Noah after the flood and tells you and I, it's a promise to all humans now. As long as the earth remains, there's cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. It is God who scheduled seasons. And in God scheduling the seasons, He scheduled rain. He scheduled His provision. God scheduled His provisions for you and I and humanity. This is reflected in when God gave the plans for the temple by the Spirit to David, and then Solomon built the temple. You see the nature of God and God's wisdom of scheduled generosity in the plans. For instance, in 1 Chronicles 24 and 19, it says, this was the schedule of their service. Notice that. For coming into the house of the Lord, according to the ordinance by the hand of Aaron, their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. Notice that there was scheduled generosity. There was scheduled service. They weren't just serving spontaneously. They weren't just being generous spontaneously. They scheduled their generosity. They scheduled their serving. You see it in Exodus 1, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, watch this, it is mine. God says, listen, when you have your first child, when your cow has its first offspring, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to fast about it. You don't have to take in the emotions of what's happening in the moment. It's already scheduled mine. The first fruit is scheduled mine. This is the scheduled generosity of the nature of God. Here's what I've learned, and here's what Scripture exhorts from us to us from this. Scheduled giving ensures your life is not without witness of your new nature of generosity. Think about it. When you have scheduled giving, Scheduled giving ensures that in your life, you are witnessing to the fact of the new nature of generosity you have. That's the power of scheduled generosity. Notice in our Acts verse, it says that God didn't leave himself without witness. He had scheduled rain. He had scheduled the seasons. He had scheduled fruitfulness to provide for the food and needs of humanity. Likewise, when you and I schedule our generosity, it ensures our life is not without witness of the new nature we have in Christ Jesus. Secondly, scheduled giving helps keep God first in our life. Think about it. If you've already scheduled generosity, if you've already scheduled giving, it ensures that you keep God as a priority. That's what God was saying there in Exodus when he says, hey, the one who opens the womb, the first fruit belongs to me. What's he saying? He's saying that helps keep me as priority. Scheduled giving helps keep God first in our life. You know what else scheduled giving will do? It will silence Satan's whispers of selfishness. When Satan starts whispering in our ear, just look out for your own. Don't partake and demonstrate the mind of Christ who looked out not just for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Scheduled giving silences those lies. Lies of covetousness, lies of greed, lies of selfishness, lies, listen, of shrinking your world to the size of a world that only you can be generous in, instead of increasing your outlook to see a generous God who can increase your sphere of generosity as you trust and follow him. You know what else scheduled giving will do? Scheduled giving keeps the emotions from being lord of our generosity and giving. See, when you already have scheduled giving, it doesn't matter what you feel in the moment. Scheduled giving protects you and I from being led by our emotions. Now, I've seen it on both sides. I remember, you know, when Michelle and I got married, I don't remember having anything in savings. I'm sure I had a little, because that's just part of the way God wired me. But if you heard the story growing up, I saved up all my Christmas money, primarily birthday money. And my parents matched it when I graduated high school. And I drove a brand new 1998 Honda CRV red, standard. Manual, 5-speed, off the lot, with money I had saved up. But I could live that way because before then I had no other responsibility other than really myself. And then anyone I wanted to bless or be generous to. But that changed once I got married. A new responsibility comes on. And you have to grow in your discipleship of following the Lord of what that looks like. But scheduled giving keeps emotions out of it. Some people and their emotions can get so excited to hear about the generous nature of God that they want to give it all away. Well, I assure you, if I gave it all away every week, that would not probably bring great peace to those in my household. It's one thing to live by just absolute surrendered faith when only you are the one that matters. It's another thing, though, like I can trust, if it's just me, on God to supernaturally provide a meal. But it's dishonoring to my wife or my kids to put them in a place where they just have to live by faith whether there's going to be food on the table. Watch that. And when we say that, that is a perversion of faith, because God says that's not what relational faith looks like when you have a wife and have children. What faith looks like is you work And God, through work, provides. And that's what scheduled giving connects to, is that when you're working consistently, it provides you being able to have scheduled giving because it's built around the schedule of your consistent work. Here's another thing about scheduled giving. Scheduled giving is a habit that helps live with the mindset of generosity. See, scheduled giving is a habit, and what habits do is it keeps bringing your mindset back to the underlying heart and intent of that habit. So when you have scheduled giving as a habit, it helps you live with the mindset of generosity. Live with an outlook that's bigger than just yourself and your needs. Scheduled giving, here's a big one, allows the local church to plan ministry prayerfully and purposefully. How can a church prayerfully and purposefully plan acts of generosity to the community or to the nations without there being a clear understanding of what is the consistent money available to be able to extend the sphere of generosity? Now, here's the only statement I had planned to make anybody upset today, and I didn't plan it. I didn't plan it with the intent of making someone upset, but I wanted to have a sort of laid-back message today. But this is the one, if someone's going to get upset, here's probably where it's going to happen. You ready? The tithe meets every one of those positive aspects I just covered about scheduled giving. When you think about what are some of the intent and heart and motives of what God is communicating regarding the truth or the principle of the tithe, every one of those things I mentioned about scheduled giving, the tithe meets them. The tithe ensures that your life's not without witness of giving through the new nature. The tithe, scheduled giving, keeps God first in your life. Consistent giving silences the whispers of Satan, of selfishness. It protects us from emotions. So the new nature we have in Christ regarding generosity looks like scheduled giving. We see it in God. We're now a partaker of that nature as well. Secondly, surplus. Surplus. Not just scheduled giving, but we see in the nature of God surplus generosity, surplus giving. Look at Genesis 1:20. God said, let the waters have just barely enough. No, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created an abundance of varieties. What's He saying? He's showing His nature, that He's a God of abundance. He's not just a God that barely has enough imagination, barely has enough power to sustain just a little bit of creation. No, the abundance we see is that God is a God of surplus. Listen, His love, He has so much love and mercy that the Godhead that communed with each other for eternity said, we have so much joy in this communion. Let's bring others into it. Let's make man in our image. Let's come up with a plan to bring other creatures and creation into this eternal communion that we have of love. Remember, God sets Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, look at all the trees. He says, look, eat of any of them freely except one. Remember Psalm 7, 8, and 15? He leads the people of Israel out of Egypt and He leads them into a wilderness. He leads them into a season where everything in the senses says that God is not a God of abundance, that God can barely get by. And what did He do? Psalm 7, 8, 15 says He split the rocks in the wilderness and He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. You know what that means? There was enough and more than enough that to the carnal fleshly mind said that's waste. Which, by the way, is the same thing Judas said, which is interesting because we know Judas's heart wasn't right. And the heart showed up in a mindset that when the woman offered extravagant worship, year's wage, on Jesus's feet and body, he said, oh, what a waste. And that's challenging. God opened up the rocks and so much water poured out in the desert. There was more than enough for the millions of people there in the desert. And the rest had just went back in the sand. What about this one? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All the earth is the Lord's. God's overflowing nature of abundance. In Deuteronomy 20:11, he says, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. Not barely enough. God shows us that he has a nature of surplus. Deuteronomy 28:12, the Lord will open to you his good storehouses, the heavens to give you the rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hand. Listen, God didn't just have enough rain for previous generations. And now we that showed up in the last days are like, man, God's out of rain. He has no more rain in his storehouses. I grew up, you know, maybe you grew up in the north and snowmobiles and snow and say, oh man, God used to have snow in his storehouses in previous generations, but now we're not going to have any more snow. No, God, we see through his creation, he's got a nature of abundance, of surplus. What does this look like in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he writes to the Corinthians, he says, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, that's when the early church gathered, let each one of you lay something aside. Watch this. Notice what the laying aside is connected to. Storing up as he may prosper. That there be no collections when I come. Now, I know some of you, you know, well, my YouTube teacher says, well, I'm not your YouTube teacher. You can go find anything on YouTube. Listen to me. This is not talking about the tithe here. This was a special offering being taken for the Jerusalem church. This is what's called an offering. This is above scheduled giving. Scheduled giving doesn't matter whether you prosper or not. It's connected to your consistent work. That's why you can consistently give. This is offering. And Paul was telling the churches, hey, we're going to take up a special offering and we're going to go help the church in Jerusalem. So this was not giving related to a local church. And notice what he connected offerings to. As you prosper, lay aside some of the abundance so that what? When I come, I don't have to take up a long offering. It's ready and we're going to take it to Jerusalem. Now watch this. We see this with Jesus when it comes to surplus. Mark 12:41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. So you know what that means? If we're Jesus people and we're a church of Jesus, then we can't keep a cursed mindset that people have and says, why does the church talk about money? Because we follow the one that when he sat right across from the treasury and he watched how people gave. That's the Lord we follow. Why? Because what Pastor Craig taught us last week. Jesus said that the one thing that will choose to either serve him or serve it is mammon, the spirit behind money and things. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich, watch this, put in much. Everybody say much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, surely I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Here they are. Here it is. For they all put in out of their abundance. Jesus didn't praise that. He spoke of it because it's expected. Listen to me. This in the West is where we're the most vulnerable for the most part. At least when you use global metrics and measurements. Surplus generosity is expected giving by the Lord. Just what Paul said. As you prosper, lay aside some as you prosper to extend your sphere of generosity even above the local needs in the local church. The Lord expects when we have more, that we give more. Why? Because that is our new righteous nature. Because the nature of God is because He is abundant. He provides out of His surplus. Listen, it is the nature of the righteous to not withhold selfishly when they prosper. When we see God's hand come upon our hand, and we see surplus and unexpected blessings, the Lord expects that when there's abundance, that we give much when we have much. Here's the amazing thing about surplus generosity and surplus giving, is that surplus enables us to give more and impact more. The more that we have and the more we prosper, we can give more and impact more people. Here's another thing I love about surplus generosity, is surplus enables spontaneous giving. When you got more than enough, you ain't got to check with the monthly balance sheet. When you have surplus, you don't have to check with the monthly budget. You know what you check with? Where can I find another need to show the generous goodness of God to people, even though none of us deserve it? And you're walking around with the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ was what? It was an outlook. That's called a worldview. It's a way to view the world. You're viewing the world and you're looking outward, not just to your own needs, but you're looking outward to where can I show that despite what circumstances and your upbringing, because Satan's influence in this world tried to condition you to believe, that our God is a God of abundance and surplus. I remember when the Lord really challenged me with this, is when Michelle and I first showed up, as we were sent by our pastor and the church at the time we were part of to go plant a church in the Philippines. Now, I had been to the Philippines numerous times before, and I had seen the gross poverty in different aspects and places in the Philippines. There was a group of believers, a nucleus, waiting on us to come and to begin to organize them and to a local church and begin to provide outreach and reach the community. But the nucleus of those that were there, they rented us a place when we first got there to stay before our home was ready. And they put us in this resort. And I remember waking up where I had smelled and seen and touched with my own hands in that beautiful group of islands before. Gross poverty all around. And I remember waking up, though, and with my own eyes looking at this resort with such beauty and elegance and screaming of a God of provision and abundance. And it was like such a contrast. It was like rivers of water, more than enough in a desert. And it challenged me to saying that what we see in the world or what we've experienced in the world is not always a complete reflection of the nature of God, because there's another nature reflected in the world, and it's Lucifer, who steals, kills, and destroys. But surplus enables spontaneous giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and 11, Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says, God is able. You might be in a seasoned husband right now where your relational trust with God and knowing in the messiness of discipleship has allowed you to know God's plan and trust in Him and His plan to meet just your own household's needs. But Paul says, but God is able to even extend the sphere of generosity. He's able to make even more grace abound towards you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Notice that. He says, God's still got grace for you and I. He's still got wisdom. He's still got ways to challenge you and I, that no matter how much we've experienced His provision and His faithfulness, He has more grace to grow our ability to trust Him to have even a greater sphere of generosity. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. You know what that means? This is the righteous. This is a quote from Psalms 120. That blesses the one who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and substance and riches will be in His house. Watch this. And He has dispersed abroad. What it's saying is that God's grace allowed this person to grow where they weren't having to just think about their own household anymore. They were giving to people in other nations. Wow! How is that possible? Because He's the God of the nations. And He's now our Father, and He's our God. And He's got grace to grow His generosity in our life. When I think about Dwelling Place Church, when I think about the breaking ground that's happened, when I think about that the gravel's there and delivered and the construction driveway's there and the 7-day letter's coming, and when I think about the construction crew and the leaders and our contractors seem to be more excited than some people to get it going, when I think about that and when I look back and see the generosity of God and what He's done through a small group of people in the years previously at Dwelling Place Church, but I think about the genesis of a new ground and the genesis of a new facility and the genesis of a place, I think, how much more can God grow our sphere of generosity? My God, with just a little, if we could plant 3 churches and partner with others, how much could we do with an abundance? Oh, I get excited. I get excited because God's got even more grace, more ability for you and I. But you and I corporately starts with you and I individually and you and I in our household. And so when we talk about what God wants to do through us, we're talking about what then God wants to first get to us. So the new nature we have in Christ regarding generosity looks like scheduled giving. It looks like surplus giving. And then lastly, it looks like sacrificial giving. I hope you never make me, but if you ever made me have to humble myself before you, whether face to face or corporately, I hope you never do, but if you made me, we're ready. What I'm saying is this church, we have lived what we're talking about. The leaders of this church have lived what we're talking about. That God has used all 3 of these aspects of His generosity to get us to where we're at. Surplus? Yes. Scheduled? Yes. But also sacrificial. What does sacrificial generosity of God look like? John 3:16. See, God maybe had an abundance of grain and an abundance of rain in the storehouses of heaven, but He didn't have an abundance of sons in heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is sacrificial generosity found in the nature of God. He gave His only begotten Son. That's sacrificial. We see it in Mark 12:42. It says, then we saw a moment ago, then the one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So He called His disciples to Himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now watch this. He didn't call the world and explain this to them, because the world don't see and think the way that He thinks. He called His disciples. Jesus challenged his disciples. He called his disciples to himself, and he let him teach them that when it comes to kingdom mathematics, there's a different type of mathematics when it comes to the kingdom than earthly mathematics. Earthly mathematics, there's no way that she put in more. But in kingdom, she put in more. Now watch this. He says, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. That was expected. You have more than enough, then we give more. We're able to help more. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Here's the powerful thing about sacrificial generosity. Sacrificial giving is connected to the miracles of greater kingdom multiplication in Scripture. When you think of stories where the greatest multiplication happened, you will find that's what's connected to that story is sacrificial generosity. You need it? One or two witnesses, let everything be established. Okay, the boy's lunch. The boy gave up his entire lunch. He didn't have lunches. He gave up his lunch. And what do you have? You have thousands of lunches through kingdom multiplication happening. And Jesus feeds the multitudes through the surrender of the whole lunch. What about this one? Isaac sowed in the time of famine. Go ask a farmer if you ever sow in the time of famine. No. Isaac sowed in the time of famine, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. Now watch this. You remember when Jesus talks about the kingdom? He talks about that kingdom seed can lead to a 30, 60, 100-fold. Isaac sowed in the time of famine, and he reached 100-fold. What's he saying? This is the greater kingdom multiplication is connected to sacrificial giving because it is a demonstration of greater relational trust in God. This is what he says about the widow. What's the language that Scripture uses? Sacrificial giving is demonstrating a trust that my whole life belongs to the Lord. And because my whole life belongs to the Lord, if I give it all because my life belongs to Him, then He'll take care of it all. And then notice what the text says. She put in all, and it connected all her two mites to her whole livelihood. See, the mite didn't just put in the quadrants, the two mites. She put in her whole life through her relational trust with God. That's what sacrificial generosity looks like. It is a complete giving of your whole life. Think about it. God gave His first and only Son. Now look around the globe throughout history. Now He has a multitude of sons and daughters that have been born again. Wow. This is what Paul teaches. Come on, band, in 2 Corinthians 9, 5, and 7. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand when you have previously promised that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, what's the Scripture say? If we get mad, let's get mad at Scripture and Jesus about this. Scripture equates, when it comes to this type of giving, this is sacrificial giving. This isn't surplus giving. This isn't scheduled giving. This is sacrificial giving. And sacrificial giving is found in the way Jesus gave Himself. Did Jesus give His life grudgingly? He gave it willfully and joyfully so that the Father could then get a host of sons and daughters. Sacrificial giving is giving that we choose joyfully, willfully to give. But notice Paul equates this type of seed and sacrificial giving. He equates the amount sown is connected to the harvest. There's no way around it. There's no way around it hermeneutically in Scripture. He equates, if you sow a little, then that's connected to what? Reaping a little. But if you sow bountifully, it's connected to reap bountifully. How can you give more than your entire lunch when that's all you have. Can't. And out of that type of giving, God's kingdom multiplication came and fed thousands of people on that day. How could the Father give more when he only had one son? He couldn't. So he gave his only begotten son. And out of that giving nature, sacrificial, he's got now a host of sons and daughters. God's eternal purpose was to send the Son. And through the seed of his Son, to multiply that work that the Lord did joyfully, willfully, and sacrificially, to draw a host of people back to him, to have a multitude of houseful of reconciled human sons and daughters of the Most High God, that now, through the spiritual rebirth, are partakers of the same nature. Because the new nature in Christ regarding generosity looks like scheduled generosity, surplus generosity, and sacrificial generosity. As you grow in the messiness of discipleship and learning the teachings and the ways of Jesus about the new godly nature you have in him, that when it runs its full course, as you grow and mature, you're going to see these three aspects of the generosity of God at times in your life. Because the righteous gives and does not spare. Because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters or avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, the rule of our new nature, the nature of God ruling, that now God didn't put an outside standard to guide us like the old covenant. He sent his Son, and now because of the Son, the new covenant, the Spirit of his Son not only lives within us but gave us a new nature that God now leads and guides us from the inside. The greatest kingdom multiplication I've ever experienced has always came, according to Scripture, from sacrificial generosity. Because that's what Scripture teaches. I've seen the faithfulness of God to provide work so that there would be consistent scheduled giving. I've seen seasons where surplus came unexpected. And then you give out of that surplus. But there's a place for all of us in the life of followers of Jesus, partakers of his nature. Every head bowed, every eye closed, you're here today. You say, Pastor Chad, I'm born again. I got the new nature. And I understand at times it's messy of learning who I am now in Christ and learning how to walk according to the new nature, to walk outwardly according to what God's already made me and done in me inwardly. But I want the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, to continue to teach and lead me, to give me revelation and give me understanding of my Father, that I would live from the genes of generosity. That regardless of what I saw in my upbringing, regardless of what I saw in my earthly lineage, I want to behold my Heavenly Father, behold his nature in Christ, and grow in expressing that. And if that's you and you just want to ask the helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you in your journey on the area of generosity, I want to pray for you. If you'll just raise your hand, I want to partner with you, what the Holy Spirit's doing. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you're watching. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, you're an amazing God. And we thank you it's because of Jesus, Lord, that the sin of this world and the hurts of this world and the circumstances of this world that's tried to condition condition, our outlook, condition, our perception, that it's because of Jesus that we can be liberated of those things. That Holy Spirit, great helper, you can come and teach and lead us into all truth to be able to stand and walk as liberated sons and daughters of the Most High, to live outwardly who you've made us inwardly. That, Lord, you're not mean-spirited, but you're slow to anger. You're abounding in loving kindness. You're merciful and tender-hearted. You're able to take us right where we're at in our relational trust of you, and to grow us in expressing your nature to those in our sphere that you've called us to. For all things are yours. Help us, Lord, look to you, to trust you, to grow in you. Make all your grace abound towards us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. If you would like more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org.